Have you got your cards yet? Make sure that you grab some cards. I grabbed a bunch of them already. I'll be putting them up in my condo upstairs and downstairs, and you never know. I know that there are Christians in the building. I see them walking among us, and it's just a matter of connecting, making that connection. So do grab one of those. It's not mentioned in the bulletin, but our life group, our Saturday life group, will be meeting next week, right? Next week, not this week. Can't be this week because I didn't read anything. I didn't prepare, so it won't be this week. It was originally intended to be next week anyway. So I just wanted to remind everybody. Hey, have you ever noticed that no one is listening until you make a mistake? And all of a sudden, everybody's listening, right? He who laughs last thinks slowest. That makes sense. I would agree with that. A clear conscience is usually a sign of bad memory. That's another truism, I think. Be nice to your kids. They'll be choosing your nursing home. Work is for people who don't know how to fish. And I used to think that I was indecisive, but now I'm just not too sure. Those were some things that somebody sent me on an email the other day. Well, I wanted to pick up on our Speaking of Life message. You are chosen to participate. I wanted to expand on what Michelle Fleming had to say. And I want to start by talking first about U.S. Thanksgiving and Christmas. The U.S. Thanksgiving was on just a couple weeks ago on Thursday, the 28th of November. That is a very big time for families to get together, just like Christmas is. Thanksgiving is actually a bigger family get-together time than Christmas. More people will fly to see family members over Thanksgiving than at Christmas. And every year, like clockwork, you can see on TV all the people who are stuck in airports because of weather, right? But that's how important it is that they connect with family, that they be together with their family. You know, they're willing to brave the weather conditions, knowing that it's very likely going to be bad, but they want to connect with their family. Somebody mentioned too about you've heard the expression kindred spirits, right? And the term kindred. Have you ever broken that down? Kindred. There's maybe a reason why some family discussions over Thanksgiving are the way that they are. I think it's important to get together as a family. We get together as a family here every week, this church family. Being together in a physical family is what being human is all about, right? But what about our spiritual family? What about that larger spiritual component in our lives? Matthew 22:14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." It's like there's two groups. There's the called group, and then there's the chosen group. We're no longer just in the called group. We are in the chosen group. We are chosen, right? And more importantly than that, as the title of the sermon is, we are chosen to participate. We're chosen to do something. Do you understand what that means? I hope to explain a little bit. But first, I want to talk about something we hate talking about, being rejected. You know, nobody likes being rejected. Whatever it is. You know, whether it's for a job, whether it's a sports team, whether it's a creative activity, nobody likes being rejected, and yet it happens. It's part of life. Being rejected is just something that we all will have to go through. I don't know that I've ever met a person who has not been rejected on some level in some way. And it's painful. Who here has been rejected for something? Don't be afraid to put your hands up. I'll be surprised if you didn't put your hands up. But you know what? We're all in good company because Jesus was rejected too. He was rejected. John 1:11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. They rejected him. So again, I've often thought that if they reject Christ, they're obviously going to reject us, reject me. John 15:18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So that rejection that we all face from time to time should not be a surprise, really. Painful? Sure. But it shouldn't be a surprise because they rejected Jesus. So I want you to cast your mind back, open up those memory banks, and for some of us, we have to go way back, you know, to a time when you were in school, perhaps, or when you were first going to get that job, and think about those feelings. Think about that emotional element of rejection, being overlooked, being passed over, left out, and not chosen. I'm sure that you can remember a number of times where that's happened to you. Might still be happening to you right now. You know, when we were, my daughter and I, in Seattle, one of the things, it was for a football game, one of the things that she wanted to do, she continues to surprise me, she wanted to walk up and down the sorority houses and take pictures. She thought this was a pretty cool thing. But I was thinking about that, you know, there's a lot of people, boys and girls, young men, young women, who work really hard to be part of that chosen group in that sorority or that sorority, and that's something that they cling to. What was fascinating was that Rachel, as we're walking by all these houses, she knew, you know, Phi Beta Kappa. Oh, that's Delta such and such. She knew all these Greek symbols. And I said to her, "So, how do you know that?" And she said, "Well, I spent the day on YouTube just studying it." And I thought, oh, so she does do stuff like that. She knows a little bit of Greek now. But the sorority houses are a good example of how far people will go to be part of a chosen group. We are part of a chosen group, right? Songs have been sung. Books have been written. Stories have been told. Movies have been made about being rejected. Right? Being rejected is something that is in popular culture. It is common. It's a problem. And while being rejected in the past is something that maybe we can look back on if we remember it, we can laugh about it now, but at the time, it was certainly painful. It hurt. Many of us can also recall the joy of being chosen, right? The joy of being picked, selected for something. A debate team, a choir, in drama class, whatever it was. You know, some of us who have been married, the joy of when your spouse chose you and said, "I do." You know, that's an important day. And being chosen brings that joy in a way that is hard to explain. Being chosen gives us affirmation, encouragement, it gives us courage. Knowing that we have been chosen even helps beat some of those depressive thoughts that we might have. It gives new meaning to our life when we are chosen. Rejection doesn't do any of that. Rejection saps us. Being chosen encourages us, fuels us, inspires us. They have done some research. There was a study where they hooked three people up to MRIs. And they had these three people throw a ball. It was all on video, but they were throwing a ball to each other, and the three of them were participating in this. And then, unbeknownst to the third in this party, two of the members of this group started just throwing back and forth to each other, leaving that third person out. And the MRI was measuring what was happening in the brain of that person. And what they found is that the part of the brain that was being triggered on that one who was left out was the same part of the brain that registers pain. It was painful to be left out in that experience. And so it led the scientists to say that a broken heart is not that much different than a broken arm. It's the same kind of pain that registers in the brain when you are left out. We are made for connection. But you know, it does get tricky when we think about being connected, because we bring, each of us, a certain set of values, a certain set of a scale, a way of measuring connection. Sort of unwritten cultural rules that we all bring to the party. And we rate everybody else on these unwritten cultural rules. We determine that, you know, somebody for our team needs to be like this, or somebody needs to have these skills. They need to be tall enough. They need to be smart enough. They need to be strong enough. As Michelle Fleming said, you know, two captains picking people on a team, there's a certain criteria that they're using. They want the best one, and there's always somebody left at the end who doesn't get picked. So if we consider Mary, mother of Jesus, for example, she was poor, young, inexperienced, not somebody probably that we would have picked for that job. We wouldn't have picked her. She didn't have the right qualifications to give birth to the Son of God, did she? And yet, God chose her. But then we probably wouldn't have decided that the Savior of mankind should be born as a baby, in human terms, in a stable. We wouldn't have chosen that way either, probably. And that says a lot about the way that we choose things. But it also says how much God chooses differently than we do. Right? He chooses differently. Let's face it, the way that we choose and the way God chooses don't always line up. You can read throughout the Bible how things God worked to a certain way. We would have never come up with that plan. But here's a wonderful truth. Even though the way we choose is different, God has chosen us. He's chosen you, and He's chosen me. He's chosen us to participate. So we can get down on ourselves, but we're looking at the wrong things. God sees us differently. He's chosen you not just to know Him, but to participate with Him in His plan, in what He's already doing. We're participating with Jesus in something He's already doing. So the question is, how should we respond to this call? And I wonder if Mary's response, recorded in the Bible, is there for this reason. How should we respond to being chosen? Mary's response shows joy at being chosen, right? She realized that she was doing more than just carrying a child. She was participating in God's plan for humanity. She saw the bigger picture. God allowed her to be part in her participation of that bigger picture. So just like Mary, we've been invited to participate in His plan as well. Bringing good news to the poor, healing the sick, setting prisoners free, bringing sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. All those things that we can do are part of our participation. We've been called to participate in that kingdom now, even as we look forward to Jesus' physical return. This is what Advent, this time of year, is all about. One of the comings of Jesus is his coming alive in us. In us. And inviting us to participate with him. So if we look at how Mary responded to this fact that she was chosen, will we respond the way that she did? Will we have that same humility? Right? Will we have that same enthusiasm? I want to read now, from Luke 1, 46 to 55. Again, part of what Michelle Fleming wrote or read. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." So, as many historians say, Mary being a teenager, that response is mighty powerful. Right? From a teenager who came to see her place in participating in God's plan. So here's two things that we can learn about how God chooses people to participate in kingdom life. Two things. One, it's more important what God can do than what we can do. We're always concerned about, I don't know enough. I don't have the right answers. I'm too nervous. I'm afraid of this. We can come up with an endless list of objections that pull us out of participating. But it's more about what God can do than what we can do in this equation. Mary understands her circumstances, her limitations. She knows her background. She knows she's poor, she's young, she's uneducated, unmarried. And yet, what does she say? God has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. She saw for a glimpse what God saw in her. Not what she saw in her. She recognized that, but she saw what God saw in her. Do we do that? Do we see what God sees in us as to why we're here? I mean, think about it. Why do you think you're here? Because you are so clever? It's what God can do in our lives, not what we can do. And he'll do the same with us if we let him. We can put up all kinds of roadblocks, but if we let him, God wants to work with us to participate. We are chosen to participate. Second thing, it's more about having a willing heart than it is a great resume. Again, we can come up with all those objections about not knowing enough and not being experienced enough. I'm not a good public speaker, whatever. It's about having a willing heart. Again, Luke, writing about Mary's example, says that Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So Mary, at that moment, she didn't know the big picture. She didn't know the plan. But she's in the present tense saying, "I'm rejoicing in this. This is good news for me." The same holds true for us. We don't know our ultimate purpose in God's plan, but we should rejoice in the fact that we are here right now and we can participate because we're chosen to participate. We don't often see the end, but we can trust in God that it will all work out according to his will. So, as we leave here later on, I want you to think about a couple things. Two things. Let's understand the importance of being chosen, right? I talked about the family get-togethers and everything else with the physical family. Being chosen in this spiritual family is so important. Don't downplay it. Don't take it casually. Human beings were created for connection. We crave it. And we need to be seen, acknowledged, and appreciated. Now, Jesus loves you. He calls you beloved. So, let's be loved. We're here for a reason. And secondly, in this, as we think about when we leave here, let's give the gift of encouragement. Just like God has loved us and chosen us to participate, let's share that enthusiasm, that encouragement with others that we come in contact with. Let's be that light, that shining example, that city on a hill. Let's ask God to help us see others, not from our eyes, but how he sees them, right? And love them. Just like our vision statement, love God, love each other, and love all, right? When I was on the air, on radio, in the newsroom for 3 years, and then in the music department for a bunch of years, I had the opportunity to do a lot of interviews. I interviewed everybody from Bob Hope to all sorts of political people. And then when I was in the music department, I had the opportunity to interview a lot of music people. And it was interesting because one of the things that many of them always said at the end of their interview, and keep in mind that these are really accomplished people, right? These are famous people. They would say, was that okay? They're asking me if that was okay? Sure, it was okay. You talked to me. That was all I could hope for. But they wanted to know that they were heard, that they were seen, and that they were, that what they said mattered. And that's true for us. You got to know that you are chosen by God to love others as God loves you. Right? We are chosen to participate. He knows our shortcomings. He knows them better than we do. And just like Mary, there was no mask that she could hide behind. God knows our heart. Don't think we can fool him, right? God has chosen us to extend love to those that we encounter every day. And he's uniquely equipped each of us, uniquely. No two of us are the same. If we were, one of us is redundant, right? We're all unique. We all bring something special to the party. And that's how God sees us, right? So our response, like Mary, should be one of joyful participation. Again, that's what this time of the year is about. It reminds us of this. Our response, like Mary, magnifies and rejoices in the chance to let others know that they are chosen too. I'm reminded, just in closing this section, of Paul Little in his book, How to Give Away Your Faith, where he says, you know, witnessing, which is part of that chosen group, right? Witnessing is a deep-seated conviction that the greatest favor that I can do to others is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. We are chosen to participate in what he is doing. So I want to move directly into communion now. I'll give a brief message first, and then call on Dan and Juliet to distribute the symbols. But I want to do it a little bit differently. I want to talk about this part of our service a little bit differently, from a different angle, and I want to focus on the cyclical nature of Scripture, cyclical nature that is rampant in the Bible. It's a new way of seeing Christ's sacrifice. You know, the Bible is a book of literature, and it's always amazing to me that God has chosen to reveal Himself in words. That's what He chose. Words. So when you read the Bible, you begin to see things that are recorded in a cyclical nature. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew world, the Hebrew culture, was cyclical in nature. It wasn't linear like we see history today. Things happened, and then there was this cycle that reversed it, changed it. But it was, I guess, what goes around comes around. That kind of thing. And you can see that throughout the Bible. And so it should not surprise us, given the history of the Hebrews and the way that, you know, their world was structured, that this would happen in Scripture. One of the people who noticed this cyclical nature was J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, right? He starts off, or uses the line, "As it has begun, so it shall end." That's the kind of cyclical nature the wordplay has. "As it has begun, so it shall end." So if we go to Matthew 24:37, we read, it says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Again, that cyclical nature. Right? That phrase, that scripture, has often been paraphrased as it was in the beginning, so it will be in the end. Right? There's a cycle. Things repeat themselves in different ways. Just a few more examples as we think about communion. Creation comes out of water. Right? But then what happens? Water destroys creation with the flood. There's a cycle, a pattern. Let's move on to the Tower of Babel. I don't know how many of you are biblical scholars. I think all of us are to a certain extent. Where do you usually meet God? Where do people go to meet God in ancient days? Anyone?
Temple.
Mountain. Go to the mountain, you climb high. Lots of transfigurations happened on hills. People go up to the mountain to pray. The higher you can get, the closer you are to God, was the Hebrew or the ancient thinking. Who created the mountains? God. Right? Who created the Tower of Babel? Man. And it was created with the idea of building something so high that it would reach the heavens. But God says, that's not my mountain. You're not getting close to me on your strength, not through your efforts, not through your building. I don't like that mountain. You're not meeting me there. You will meet me through the rock, but that's later. So what does God do? He destroys the Tower of Babel. What happens next with all the languages at the Tower of Babel? They get confused, right? And then what happens at Passover when the Holy Spirit comes? Everyone hears God speak in their own tongue. So again, the cycle happens where something God does changes the world until it comes back. A reversal of the curse. Humanity started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve ate of the tree and were thrown into the wilderness. Jesus, well, he went out into the wilderness and didn't eat. Again, a change, right? Adam, first Adam, he got it wrong. And Jesus, the second Adam, he got it right. And that happens over and over throughout Scripture. And here's the most important part, I think, for communion as we think about Christ's sacrifice. The story of Adam and Eve reminds us that humanity was lost. Humanity was done in. Humanity was taken out of the picture by eating something that hung on a tree. The act of communion reverses that. It changes that. It turns it on its cyclical nature and reminds us that humanity was saved, redeemed, and reconciled by symbolically eating someone who hung on a tree. So a lot of these symbols, keep in mind, the Bible is a book of literature. There are symbols that run throughout there. They don't mean as much to us as they did to the people they were originally written to, but they're there for us to engage in. Humanity was lost by some eating something that hung on a tree, but it was saved and redeemed by eating symbolically someone who hung on a tree. I think that's interesting. So let's partake of those symbols now. The bread, which symbolizes Christ's broken body, and the wine, which symbolizes his shed blood. I'm going to have Gordon play some music while we distribute the symbols. I'm going to say a prayer over them. And we're going to do it again a little differently. We're going to give out both the wine and the bread together. And then once everybody has both symbols, if you would just hold on to them, and we will take them together. All right? So let me just say a blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Christ's sacrifice and the impact that that has on our lives. I mean, sometimes I don't know that we can fully grasp the impact that that has and what he had to go through for this to be something that we commemorate once a month. We ask for you to open up our hearts, open up our minds, so that we can see clearly what Jesus' broken body means to us, what his shed blood has done for us. We thank you so much that this event happened and can't fathom the pain and the sorrow and the anguish that he had to go through to redeem us. But we're so grateful for that. We ask a blessing on these elements right now as we prepare to take communion, and we are so grateful. Praying in Jesus' name. Amen.